Okay, now I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. And we're going to look at a person. We're going to look at a situation probably very familiar to you. Now the key verse I'm going to read, the key scripture is actually from the book of Romans. But we're going to spend most of our time looking at Hezekiah in the book of 2 Kings. Now, as you get ready to turn there, I want to ask you a question, so we're going to do a show of hands here. How many of you just feel like the devil is beating you up all the time? Got anybody like that in here? Just feel like you're always under pressure, that you wonder how he has attention left for anybody else based on all of the calamity that goes on in your life. Well, I want to read this scripture. You don't have to turn here, but in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul was preaching to the church at Rome. He sent them a letter, and he did a great deal of expounding, and he talked about how good that God had been to people. He walked them through salvation. Of course, we know in the book of Romans we get most of our scripture that we used when we're trying to lead someone into a salvation relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul asked this question. Romans 8:31, he said this, "What shall we say then to these things?" Talking about the things he'd mentioned. Here's the question. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? And it's an amazingly simple statement. But when you begin to break it down, you think about the fact, well, against us. There's a lot of people that are against us. In fact, we live in a world today that is very anti-Jesus. We live in a world today that is very much against the Christian church. Listen, folks, most of the world out there today would love to see this building empty. They would love to see Christianity, labeled as some kind of a crime or offense, and they've almost got some of that done to a certain degree. And yet Paul, 2,000 years ago, writing to the church at Rome, who was highly persecuted, and Paul himself was getting ready to speak before Caesar, he asked this very bold question. If God is for us, who shall be against us? What a timely message for the world that we're in today. Why? Because we live in a world today that can be very discouraging. Amen? There is so many in the society around us that are against the church. Jesus and his followers are not popular. The truth of the Bible is often scoffed at. I think about the folks who want to reinvent the Bible. They want to recast it. They want to repurpose it, as it were, in a way that suits them. And if this offends you, I would be surprised. But you have people, they believe that they want to drink. So they find a way to interpret the scripture that allows them to drink. You have people that are involved in relationships that they shouldn't be, that are against the Word of God. So they reinterpret the Word of God. And we live in a time today when traditional families being redefined, the world becomes increasingly violent, the people that we run into are pagan, our global society is getting ready to transition to a one-world government as Satan comes to lead this world. Hey, we're all getting older, and we talk about health challenges when we come on Wednesday night, right? So it's not hard to figure out how the world can be very discouraging, even to the closest followers of Christ. But Paul said, if God's for us, who shall be against us? And I want us to look at the life of a man who lived some 700 years, as it were, before the Lord Jesus Christ and before Paul, who faced a series of devastating events in his life. And his name was King Hezekiah. So in the book of 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, and we're not going to stand because I want to read quite a bit of scripture and what have you, we see the story of Hezekiah. And the Bible tells us here that he was a great king, that he was very successful in many ways. He cleansed the temple. He challenged the Levites to get their heart right and pure with God. He destroyed the paths, as it were, of his father Ahaz. And yet, later in his service, in his 14th year, he was attacked by the Assyrians. He did some things that were very questionable. But I want us to look at how he was attacked, and yet he stood upon the promise that we must stand upon the promise that God will deliver. If I was going to title this message tonight, I would call it God Will Deliver, because as Paul said, if God can be with, if God be for us, who can be against us? So I want us to read a couple of scriptures. In the book of 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, beginning at the first verse, it says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Eli, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and brake into pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and he departed not from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord was with him, and prospered him whithersoever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city." Now I'm going to stop here just for a second to tell you that Hezekiah was a servant to God. Hezekiah was a man who was trying to do the very, very best that he could. And yet the Bible tells us that he took a stand for God, and it cost him something. And we know in our own lives that when we take the right stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, it usually will cost you something. I told this story before, and you forgive me if I tell it again, but I got saved when I was a senior in high school. I didn't write down the exact date. I wish I had, Brother Gary. I remember the season. I remember the time of the year. I remember the exact year, but I don't remember the day. But there was a time when I got saved, and when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came into my life, it was not only real, but it was overwhelming. And Brother Wayne, it cost me the friends that I had. The friends that I had had before I got saved were not the people I could run with after I got saved. They would have taken me down a path of destruction. There's no question in my mind that had I not had the presence of mind and had two very godly grandmothers who were very encouraging to me, that they said, "Steve, you can't serve the Lord. You can't be what the Lord would have you to be and be everything that the world is. You have to make a choice." Hezekiah made that choice. His father, Ahaz, was a wreck, as it were. He served basically with the Assyrians. He promoted idolatry and false worship and what have you. And when Hezekiah stepped up, the Bible tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. But you can be a person after God's own heart, and you can believe that if God is for us, who can be against us, and yet trouble will come your way. Amen. Is that not true? I don't care what it is, how good you are, how much money you give to the church, how often you're here, how often you pray, how often you fast, trouble will find its way to your doorstep. There's no greater example that we could ever look at than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect in every way. He was sinless in every area of his life. And yet, what was it? The publicans, the Sadducees, the scribes, even the wicked came after the Lord Jesus. You can be everything that God has called you to be, and there still will be people who rise up against you. So I want you to skip down just a little bit. Still in the book of 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, and we're going to look at what happened to Hezekiah. Beginning at the 13th verse, it says, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, and by the way, if I pronounce that name the same way twice, it's a mistake. So you can keep count, but Sennacherib, that was a mistake. But Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, If I have offended thee, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. And at that time, and this is really important, I want you to get this, and at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave them to the king of Assyria. Second thing I want you to see this evening is that Hezekiah, even though he was a righteous man, he was targeted by the wicked for destruction. The devil had a price on Hezekiah's head, as it were, because of the stance that he had taken. Now, the Bible tells us here that basically what Hezekiah did as a ruler is his father Ahaz had had a commercial relationship with Assyria, and they'd gotten a new king in Syria, and they had worked out some arrangements. But I want you to stop and recognize for a second that the Assyrians, who God would send Jonah to preach to, they were barbarians. They were wicked. They were evil. They were mean. They were ruthless. In fact, this ruler, King Sennacherib, like I said, there's two different pronunciations. But he was when he documented his own life, he spoke about dealing with Hezekiah, and he spoke about the cruelty that he had brought upon nations when he ruled them. These were people that went through; they killed everybody. In one of his own writings, he spoke about building human pyramids with living people to see them crush the people on the bottom. That he would decapitate people and would build skulls, you know, in decorative fashions to see how many. These were people that were not to be liked. And when they came after Hezekiah, perhaps he faltered, perhaps he was smart. You can ask him one day. But he originally made an agreement with this king of Assyria. Now, if you'll notice, the king gave him a ransom, as it were. I would call it an extortion payment. You pay me this, and I'm going to leave you alone. And the Bible tells us that the payment there was the equivalent of 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And by the math I have, that's roughly a ton of gold and 10 tons of silver. And when they had emptied the coffers, as it were, when they had collected everything that they had, then they went to the temple and they took the gold inlay that was on the doors and what have you off. Now, folks, I worry a lot of times, I truly do, in the world around us today, that we've got that same potential to do that within the church of the living God today. To take things out of the pocket of God and to try to compromise with the world around us today to buy off the barbarians so they'll leave us alone. I said it and I'm going to own it. There is no way that you can ever compromise the Word of God with the world so that it causes the enemy to leave you alone. Satan is the enemy of the church. He's the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be until God puts him forever in a bottomless pit at the end of time. The people that are in the world around us today, you know, maybe we get along and what have you, but we should never expect that the lost will ever be able to appreciate the value, the importance, the spirituality of the church. Until you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your life, as your Savior, and have given him your life, and you've accepted eternal life through him, how could you ever know what that means? I worry sometimes, I really do, that with the world around us the way they are, that sometimes we're tempted to reach for the gold that's on the doors of the temple of the Lord and on the pillars, and to take that off and to give it to the world around us. I don't know what the answer is, but I often think about the fact that we've got 7 billion people, more or less, on the face of the earth today. And we talk about the evil that is in governments. And nobody's happy with their government. We've got some great representatives, I think, in the state of Tennessee, and I know that there are others scattered across the U.S., but basically, you know, the world is getting set up for a one-world government. Satan is going to come onto the scene, and when you stop and read the Scripture, it doesn't take him 90 days to get settled in. When the Antichrist shows up and the church is raptured out, right? How long does that take? It's almost instantaneous. Because people will say, I'll have any kind of a ruler instead of the one I have today. So we think about the rulers and the powers in wicked places, and Hezekiah faced that. And yet the Bible tells us that even though he was targeted for destruction, he paid this fee and he was able to buy some time, as it were. If you read through this, and there's no indication here, but when you go back and study this, there was a time, maybe 12 years or so, where there was peace, as it were, and the Assyrians left Hezekiah. They left Judah alone, as it were, and then they came back. And I want us to look at the fact that Hezekiah was a devout servant of God. He followed him faithfully. He was targeted for destruction by this barbaric ruler. And we get to the 19th verse of the 18th chapter, and I want you to look at the challenge that the heathen gave to this great man of God. The Bible says, "And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is therein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of the bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is the Pharaoh of the king of Egypt on all that trust him. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and has said unto Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? And the Bible goes on to talk here, and I won't read it for the sake of time. The question is asked by the heathen. He says, how can you trust in a God you haven't seen? How can you trust in someone whose power you can't see demonstrated on a day-to-day basis? And church, I'm telling you that the heathen is still asking that question today. And when you are at your lowest point, when everything has went wrong, and you think that there's no way you could get any lower in life, the devil will send somebody your way to challenge your faith in God. Now, Hezekiah had been very faithful. He had been such a blessing to those that were around him, and he had done the things that God had called him to do, and then this man shows up, and by the way, he doesn't say it only to Hezekiah's servants. He makes sure that he says it in a way that the people around, the people of Jerusalem, can hear this challenge of saying, where is your God? Can you trust your God to deliver you from the circumstances of life? Well, folks, I often think as I travel, and don't travel as much as I used to, but I always came back to the question of this, the abilities and the capabilities of God. And the greatest thing that I've ever seen God do in my life was salvation. There is nothing that is greater than he will ever do than to be able to deliver us from the power of sin and the curse and the bondage of a devil's hell that was created. For him to lift us, Brother Rose, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ into a relationship where we would be permitted to enter the gates of heaven for 1 second is an amazing demonstration of how much God loves us and how much power that he has. And yet when the world looks at us, they say, how could you know that you could trust in God? How would you know that you could be saved? How would you know that you could have any confidence in this scripture? I'll tell you that was exactly what was going on in Hezekiah's day. But I want you to read just a little further. The Bible tells us that there was this challenge that came, and the Bible tells us that Hezekiah did a very brilliant thing. He stopped negotiating. He stopped taking things off the temple wall. He stopped paying that, and he took it to his heavenly Father. Cindy and I were talking recently about our son Cody, and when Cody was small, and you know we were here, Cody had this unusual thing that he was all boy and he was always rough and tumble, but he didn't like to get his feet wet. And we were talking about that the other day, Kenny, that when Cody would walk and it would rain, he would come and get between us, And he would raise up his little hands, right? And when we grabbed his hands, what did he do? He pulled his feet up. He knew that mom and dad were going to take care of him. And to this, to this day, I find that just a wonderful memory. And I think about the other times when our family has been smaller. Think about Chloe when she was little. We went to the Knoxville Zoo, and there was they've got the glass thing there. It's all plexiglass. They've got a lion and a tiger and all that. And Chloe wasn't paying attention. She was looking at us when the lion walked up. She turned around. It was face to face. As I recall, it licked its lips when it looked at her. And she ran, Brother Gary, and got right behind me. You know what, folks? That's the way we've got to be towards God. You can't take enough gold off the wall to buy your enemies off to be nice to you. But you can go to your Heavenly Father, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the one who has the power to speak the voice, and the sick are raised, the one who has power over even death, hell, and the grave. And he loves his children. And Hezekiah had figured that out. And the Bible tells us that as this challenge increased, Hezekiah got a letter. Hezekiah went to the, very accusational towards God, and it was very demeaning. And Hezekiah took it to the temple, and he laid it out before God. And I want us to think about what God had prayed here. And in the book of 2 Kings, the 19th chapter, if we go to the 15th verse, it talks about the letter. We'll start at the 14th verse. And Hezekiah received the letter at the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed. And I want you to listen to this prayer. He prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art God, even Thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which thou hast which hath sent him to reproach the living God. In verse 17 it says, Of a truth, Lord, the kings of the Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and they've cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Hezekiah cried out to a living God for a demonstration of his sovereign power, that he might be a witness to those that were around him. I began by reading the scripture from Paul in the book of Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? And also in that chapter, Paul talks about the challenges that each one of us are going to face. In fact, one of the scriptures that we often use when things are very difficult is a scripture in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, which says that all things work together. And we begin to look at how God has done certain things in our life and how God has allowed difficult situations to come into our life. Why? So that people might see that we have a Savior and He's worth living for. That our lives may not always be picture perfect and we are going to have trouble and what have you. But we have the ability to look beyond the circumstances of this life into a place called heaven that Stephen, that first martyr, saw, and see Jesus standing at the right hand of God and know there's something better than what we'll have here on this earth. I've worked with a lot of people who didn't know God. They weren't interested in the things of Christ. And I often think, Brother Gary, that the best day that they ever have on this earth will be the best day that they ever have in all of eternity. And it's very sad. They find their amusement, their entertainment in things that God said were not acceptable. Then I think about the child of Christ. The worst day that you'll ever have on this earth, you won't even remember it when you get to heaven. You'll spend 10,000 years, as the song says, worshiping He who is worthy. Hezekiah, with the letter on the floor, he prayed and he cried out to God. He said, God, would you just demonstrate to the people that are around me that I don't care how fierce these people are and how barbaric and how strong and how many chariots and what have you, would you just show them why it is that we serve you? Why it is that we love you? That you're the only one who is worthy of the praise that can be offered from man. You know, we often talk about idolatry, and in the days of Hezekiah, they spoke about the groves, and they spoke about how they'd been burning incense to the brazen serpent that Moses had raised up to stave off the plague, and all these things. But you know, folks, we live in a very idolatrous world around us today. We do. We just worship different things. And there's so many people that have chosen to worship those same things that it just doesn't feel like it's awkward. But there's only one who truly is worthy of the praise and the glory and all of the worship that we can bring at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Hezekiah said, "O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, out of the hands of the barbarians, out of the hands of the Assyrians, that the kingdoms of earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." I don't like it when hard things come to our lives. I don't like it when it comes into my life. I don't like it when it comes into my wife's life. I don't like it when it comes into my children's life. I don't like it when hard things come into my friend's life. But sometimes you get a little further down the road and you see the purpose. I think about those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of the difficulties that they faced. You know, we had a week before last, we had a chance for Brother Preston and Miss Tina, Miss Tanita, myself, to spend time with the teenagers. And I'm telling you, you know, probably most of the families here, you know, we're 80-85% alike for the most part. We're pretty typical families. But Brother Gary, you spend time with some of these teenagers, you figure out their life doesn't look like the home life that we recognize. I don't mean that in a terrible way. I'm just telling you the truth. When you spend time with them and see their actions and what have you, it's not that they're bad kids. They just don't have the structure. I wonder what their life could be like if Jesus Christ was the Lord and Savior of their parents' life. I think it's tremendous in the world around us today that we have missionaries all over the world, and I'm a big supporter of that. There are people who speak Portuguese. They need to go to Portugal and Spain, and there are people who are called to the ministry in France. But here we are, the congregation of the living God, blessed with all of this stuff around us. God has given us such resources that we might be the ones, like Hezekiah, who stand here on this hill, and we minister to the people in the community, and we go visit them, and we get a chance to minister to these children and their families that come in. And what is it we say? Save us out of the hand of the enemies around us, out of the hand of Satan, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God. There's a purpose in the difficulties that we face. There's a purpose in the challenges that we face. There's a purpose in every door that God opens for us, even for Hezekiah, in those difficult situations, to be a witness for God. The door will close soon enough when the last person will be saved. The last one will be in, and the Father will say to the Son, "Go and get your bride. Go and get the church, and we'll be gone." And you think about the 7 billion people that are on the face of the earth. The truth is, they'll notice we're gone for a minute, and then they probably won't notice so much after that. Brother Gary, there's going to be a lot of folks who say, "I'm glad to see them gone," until it's too late. So I told the story of Hezekiah this evening with the thought of supporting the scripture I had read initially, that from Romans 8:31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Hezekiah had the world that was against him. The barbarians literally were at the gate. They were going to destroy him until the Bible tells us that God heard his prayer, spoke to him through Isaiah to tell him of the answer to his prayer, and in one night God sent the angel, as it were, the angels, as it were, and I believe it was 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were wiped out. God be for us, who can be against us? Who can oppose the power of God? So what's that circumstance in our life that is the king of Assyria that's facing us? What is that circumstance in life that says, you know, if you don't strip the gold off the wall and pay the ransom, as it were, the extortion fee, and make compromise, you're not going to get by with? Because I tell you that God is greater. He is able to face the challenges, the giants, as it were, that we see in our life. So I said that, and I've got three simple things for you this evening. Just three simple things, and I promise I won't be much longer. But the first is faith. What is it we believe about God? Hezekiah, Brother Wayne, when he got down on the floor in the temple, he was out of options. But I believe he got down there when he laid out that letter. He said, look at them, God, they're making fun of you. Yeah, they destroyed everybody else, but you're not going to let them take you out. You're not going to let them take us out. He had faith that God was able to do exceedingly and abundantly what we might imagine. You ever sit back maybe in your life and you've had a real difficult circumstance and you get to the point where you've done what you can do and you've done what you should do, you turn it over to God. Brother Gary, you take three or four steps back, you wait a little bit of time, God reveals himself in a glorious, majestic, wonderful, spectacular, unquestionable way. And you have to look at it, Brother Rose, and smile and say, I would have never fixed it like that, but look at what God did in his great creativity. I'm telling you, folks, if we can believe that God can save us and that he can sanctify our soul and can put us on the path and can cause brothers and sisters in Christ to come together as a family, the body of Christ, fitly joined together, why do we believe that he's so limited in our day-to-day life? I think about the world around us today. Brother Gary, there are people out there, you hear them when they talk about it, and I'll leave the politics out of it, but you hear about people that, like, if we get an office, we're going to tax the church. You know, if we get this, if we get this power, we're just going to rain terror over these people. Get in line. For 2,000 years, they have tried to destroy the Christian church. Amen? The church will stand when everything else is gone. This is the only blood-bought organization in the entirety of the known universe. God has put his stamp upon it. And folks, we need to have faith like Hezekiah did, like Elijah did when he called down fire from heaven, like Daniel did when he said, I will not bow, I'll go into the lion's den, so many other great saints did. We got to believe that God can get it done. Let's stop worrying about how we're going to figure it out. You know, I got to see the plan. Chloe tells me all the time, she taunts me, she said, you know, you're kind of the big picture guy. And then my wife accused me of being a micromanager at dinner. I don't know, you know, pick a lane, you know, I don't know which one I'm in trouble with. But I fear no man, one woman, one and a half. But I'm telling you what, folks, when we begin to look at God, can we just leave it in his hands and say, if you walked on the water, and you spoke in the world as we see it was created in all of its abundance and all of its magnificence. If you can save my soul, God, I think you can take care of this. Let me just go to the temple, lay out the letter. Let me tell you what's going on, Lord. If you just hear this and see this, I know you know it's important to me. Would you just get it worked out? So the first thing is, what do we truly believe? What do we practice towards God? Do we recognize how much he loves us? So much that he gave his only begotten son. Romans 8:28, we know that all things, even things we don't like, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And it goes down and in verse 31, if God be for us, who could be against us? He spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for all of us. How shall we not with him also receive freely all that he giveth us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And I also had captured this from Psalms 20, verses 7 and 8. It says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. When we went to Still Creek, Cindy and myself and we were so blessed to be a part of that congregation for those years. But Cindy, I don't remember, but I think when we went there, they had $700, something like that. You know, I mean, they had no money. They really didn't, Brother Gary. I mean, wonderful people that were there. And you don't build a church based on money. Please don't take it in context. But they were doing what they needed to do. And everything that came in, they were giving out through a little food pantry that they had. You know, it came in and went right back out. These people were living by faith. They didn't trust in chariots. They didn't trust in the big numbers. And what a blessing it was to see them follow the Lord Jesus Christ in that. And folks, we got to remember, it's not chariots, it's not horses, it's Jesus that gets things done here. So faith in God's abilities and his commitment to us. Second thing is, our ability to understand or to comprehend God's power to deliver us has got to be founded in the knowledge of God's Word. Amen? I appreciate y'all. I mean, when I look around, this is the Sunday school class, and this is, you know, these who are teachers and what have you. But it's alarming how little people often know about the Word of God these days. That's the truth. Know a few verses here and there. Know a few precepts, as it were. But, you know, Brother Rose, when we talk to people about knowing the Word of God, they go back to, thou shalt. Thou shalt not. Well, that's a part of it, but it's a lot more than that. I think about the writings of John and what a great and loving Savior inspired him to write about how much God loves us and about how important that we are to God. When we begin to hide God's Word in our heart, it makes us stronger. It makes us more loving. It makes us more of what God has called us to be, the salt and the light in the world around us today. Is that not true? And yet, you know, so, and I just love this church so much. We always have, and I appreciate all that goes on here. And we're not alone. But you think about how many churches that they don't really use the Word of God. They use something different. And if we don't have our knowledge in God's ability to deliver founded in His Word, then what are we believing? Paul writing to the young Timothy, the young pastor in the book of Timothy, the second Timothy, the third chapter, Paul wrote this. He says, and he was talking about difficult days. Paul said, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And this is what he goes on to tell Timothy. Now remember, he just said, things are going to get worse. People aren't going to be kind. You know, the barbarians, the king of Assyria, he's going to come back again. He's going to threaten you. You know, he's going to be on Hezekiah's case and trying to extort you. That's the way the world works. But Paul, to this young preacher, he said, yes, people are going to get worse and worse. They're going to deceive. They're going to be deceived. This is what he went on and said. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We've got to hide His Word in our heart. And I appreciate Brother Preston over here, and I appreciate we'll have Wednesday Night Warriors. I appreciate all that's done with the little ones. I appreciate all that's done. But folks, we've got to be a Bible-based church. Jesus, as presented in the Word of God, with no apologies and no reservations. If God said it happened in a certain way, it happened that way. And when we begin to get that in our heart, I think it helps us to realize, is there anything that is too difficult for God? The answer is no. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can oppose us? And the answer is none. And the Word of God assures that in our heart. So our faith has got to be in God's abilities, His commitment to us. Second is we've got to have our hearts filled with God's Word. We've got to have a knowledge of what He said and the way that He's done these things in the past. Our foundations have got to be based in the truth, not feelings or emotions or perspectives. Those all change. Truth does not change. And we need more depth and study in God's Word. Amazing Scripture preached upon the Word of God. And then the third thing, our faith, the foundation in God's Word, The third thing is, I think what we see with Hezekiah, the reason I chose him, is our fear must be controlled. You know, it's a real natural thing to be afraid. It really is. I know that some of y'all have been in the military. I never served. I cannot imagine what it would be like to leave your training and to leave, you know, the security of a base or to jump from an airplane or land on a beach and to realize that you literally are walking into a war zone where the people that are on the other side of that want to kill you. They have a single purpose, which is to eliminate your life, to cause you to cease to exist. I cannot imagine what that is. And yet, soldiers, law enforcement, firefighters, as it were, through their training and through their discipline, they go into those circumstances and they face those giants. They learn to control the fear. Do you know if Satan had his way, he would knock every one of us down and have us be the most feeble, childlike, inefficient, you know, not going to be able to get anything accomplished person that you ever could imagine. That's the truth. He would have you afraid of everything. What if I do this and it's wrong? Well, what if I don't do that and somebody else does it and then I get called out for it? Well, you know, what if I take this stance within my family? What if the people that I'm associated with, what if they see me bow my head and say prayer over my, over my lunch or over the circumstances? Yeah. Satan will put that fear in your heart. You know, what if I'm too strict on my kids? Will they rebel when they get older? You know, I mean, we see this. Satan doesn't care what kind of fear, but he'll use it to control you if you're not careful. You'll end up doing nothing that God puts in your heart. Now, I'm a huge believer in team ministry. And that's one of the things I love about this church, loved about Still Creek and when we were at Double Springs and Welcome Door and what have you, is you get a whole bunch of really great people loving Christ together. You give them a purpose, you know, you lay out a basic plan, and then step back and watch what God does with that mighty army. Amen? We can get amazing things done together. But I tell you, an important step in that is for us to step up on an individual basis and control the fear that could be in our life. I read earlier from Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Another place in 2 Timothy that Paul wrote to Timothy, this young pastor who was facing incredible challenges, Paul wrote this. He said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Hath not given us the spirit of fear. What did he give us? But the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. There is no organization on this planet, none, that has any rivalry in power to the New Testament church. United Nations can get wound up. Washington, D.C. can do whatever Washington, D.C. is going to do these days. But the most powerful organization on this planet is the blood-bought church. And we've got to come to the place where we say, hey, we're the guys that are out there that would help anybody to know Jesus Christ. I thank God that he's been so good to us. He really has. And we look around, and I mean, this is a beautiful building and wonderful, facilities and what have you. But you know, it's really all about the people. And I love the building and appreciate all this. But Satan's not afraid of the building, but he sure wants to disable the people that would come to it. He wants you to feel like you're not important. He wants you to feel like you're at risk or you're exposed. We had the chance to, again, come back to the youth camp to know some of these kids. And just some wonderful, wonderful young people. I mean, they really are. You get to know them a little bit and what have you, and you're thinking, these kids are so lovable. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me? And I realize some of them are tall. They're tall kids, you know, tall children. You can be 6 foot six and 16 years old, you're still a kid. There's a point there where you grow up, but that's not it. But I had a chance to spend time with them. And I wondered, Brother Gary, and I'm putting this on Steve, you know, hey, I'm going to own this one. How much have I spent time reaching out to their mom and dad? Now, we got wonderful people here, you know, Kenny and Jerry and Michael and Tanita, and Bob goes, and you know, I mean, that's tremendous. You got the first wave. This is like the recon team. You know, they're already in there. But I wonder sometimes, Brother Gary, if it's not fear that holds Steve back of saying, why don't you go and visit these families? Make sure that they come to church. You know, invite them. They can sit on the pew next to me, right? Or we'll all sit up front, or we'll all sit in the back. Come to hear the Word of God. Fear will disable us. It will cause us to hang our head in shame. And Hezekiah could have looked at the letter that it came from the king of Assyria. He could have looked at that and said, I'm done. They took out everybody. We're the only ones left, Brother Gary. You know, and now they're going to come and get us. He could have taken a position of just saying, what am I going to do? But he brought it to God. He said, God, I'm going to leave it in your hands. And I'm going to walk forward in faith, knowing what you've done before. And folks, I think that Paul had this exactly right when he talked to young Timothy, this pastor who was going to face so much, a world that was against him, just as it's against the church today, challenges. Timothy was going to go places and preach to people that didn't want to hear him, and he was going to face incredibly difficult circumstances. And Paul reminded him, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but the devil will. But God gave us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And folks, I want to do what God has called me to do. And I know that you want to do what God has called you to do. And we need to stand upon the verse that if God be for us, who can be against us? Because they will utterly fail in all of their efforts. Would you stand this evening?